Thank you, church. You may be seated. Turn into the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We will most likely finish this chapter today. And I don't know if it's because I've done enough in there, if I'm just so excited to get into chapter 6. Either way, it's going to be good for us. Having come up in the early days of my adulting career, as the millennials call it now, I'm adulting, into the church growth movement and the mega church mindset and things of that nature. It's amazing what you learn, not directly, but through observation. And one thing that I learned early in my ministry is that you have to put the part in front of people in ministry. What does that mean? That means that you have to act ministerially. You have to act, in some sense, pastoral. There's a cultural expectation of people who are in ministry by the constituents of that ministry, or the congregants. And sadly, with no exception at all, those particular ideals are unbiblical. They're unbiblical because they're not found in Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about the scriptural expectations that are required of each one of you. There is no requirement for an elder of the church that is not also a requirement for every Christian who confesses the name of Christ. Paul, when he teaches Timothy about this is what an elder should be, is the measuring rod through which every member of every local congregation is measured. And if we fail in those areas, we see discipline that oftentimes just goes unnoticed by the rest of us. We are corrected, as we sang. God corrects us. Our father, our daddy, Abba, means papa. He corrects us. Because it's not in us to surrender our lives and our flesh. It is for the Spirit of God to cause us to continue to strive and walk in His statutes. And even so, it is imperfect. The ministry is one of these things where when you learn wrongly, they oftentimes take root in such a way that it's hard to get it out. I know for me, it was very difficult to lose the act. It was very difficult for me to set aside the visible representation of me as a rock solid, never failing, always rejoicing person. Many of you have shared your experience with me to know that you appreciate my candor and my honesty. For I'm not going to put a front on to make you think Jesus is awesome when I don't feel like Jesus is awesome. Though He is. We don't always feel that way. Ministry's great! Woohoo! That's a lie. Ministry's not great. Ministry's the hardest thing we'll ever do. I would be surprised if any of you here said that Sunday is the easiest day of the week for you in your house. It's probably the hardest. Why? Because the enemy that hates us so and hates our Father and hates our Lord Jesus Christ loves to cause us strife. It is a guarantee. It is a suffering. We are a suffering people. And we've come to a place in this text where the greatest actors of them all put together a ministry and religion of Judaism that the entire world saw them as these holy and pious people, and Jesus has begun to interact with them in John's Gospel, and we see that Jesus Himself, I know that's redundant and improper, but Jesus, out of His own mouth, has said they do not have the love of God in them, will soon call them a brood of vipers. He will soon call them whitewashed tombs. He will soon call them dogs. And He will encapsulate all of this in the phrase, "Your father is not God. Your father is not Abraham, but you are the children of Satan." And these expressions are difficult because we live in a day and age when polemics rule. Fussing and fighting rules. People's bad-mouthing each other because I'm just speaking the truth, or I'm keeping it real, as we like to say. Rules. Let the world be that way, but let not the assembly of God ever be like the world. We do not look for assurance in our salvation based on our own outcome and our inward ability or anything of that nature. But there is a litmus test that Jesus actually tells us to look for as one of the primary guarantees for a true believer. And that is that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart by the power of the Spirit, because God is love and in us dwells the Holy Spirit, which is an imperfect issue. We love Him temporally. We love Him fully for a few minutes. But our soul rejoices. Our soul loves the Lord, even when our flesh doubts Him. So no one would ever say, "Oh yes, I don't love God. I don't love Jesus," out of their mouths. The Pharisees would never have said publicly, "I hate God." For they thought that their honor and reverence to God was seen in their obedience, which is not a bad thing. Now, Jesus even says, if you love me, you will obey me. But what we see in the New Testament is that the obedience of faith is a matter of the doings of God, and it is a gift. It is a regenerative power, which is salvation. The Spirit blows where it wishes, and He brings to life dead people that they might believe as an outcome of them being justified through the work of Jesus. But very few people in our day would say they hate God. Very few professing Christians would ever say that they do not love God. But yet they evidence the fact they do not love God by their lack of love for one another. They evidence that they do not have the love of God by their lack of love for their enemies. They evidence they do not love God by the lack of love they have for His Word. And that's what Jesus is going to show us here about the Pharisees today. In John chapter 5, we see, let us read together and starting in verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, His form you have never seen, and you do not have His Word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom He has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you now, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Let's pray. Father, I pray with all the earnestness within me, that you would help us to see this truth this morning. Father, that you would take this text of Scripture and that through my mere human mouth, you would preach the truth that is contained therein. Lord, to help us to see, knowing that it is not what I say that causes us to see, but it is you. It is your Spirit. It is your Son that gives us ears to hear. Father, may our children pay close attention to the words today. May we hold them dearly. May we meditate on them tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday. Father, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your promises. We rejoice in your perfection. We rejoice, Father, in your power. Because without the cross of Christ, we would stand deceived, unable to believe. So we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. As I do each week, I try to back up just a little bit, do a review, and then move forward. In verses 37, we see that the Father has made clear the testimony of the Son. The Father here, as we see where it says, "The Father who sent me has borne witness about me." He has, from the beginning, given revelation of the Son, Jesus. So that the Pharisees, the people who were entrusted with the oracles of God, the Word of God, the promises of the faith, the gospel of grace, that they would easily be able to recognize in their mere minds as human beings, "Oh, here is the one whom God has sent. You see, that's what's so strange about unbelief. Is that unbelief, according to Jesus here, is a desperate choice coupled with a judicial blindness. It's a desperate choice because in the freedom of the mind and the will of man, without the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, we always choose to not believe, even when it is obvious to our minds that we should believe. You see that? I've had many conversations over the last few months in relation to this very thing. People specifically saying that the Bible and its teaching is not necessary. Exposition is not necessarily helpful or healthy for the church. You need to do more. We've got to provide more. We've got to establish more for the church. Well, let me ask you, beloved, what will help you when the day comes when tragedy sets upon your heart? Cleaning the restrooms? Keeping the children? Photocopying the bulletin? Picking, singing, playing the songs? What will help you? The hammer that you build the house with for the neighbor? The mower that you tear down the weeds of the yard for your enemy? No. What will help you is Christ. And He is found only in His Word. Nowhere else. Christ is not seen in the service of God's people. Christ is seen in the Scripture that He's given us. The Father has made clear the testimony of the Son. From the beginning, the promise of salvation given to the first couple. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. The establishing of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise of salvation. Through the one Son, the whole world will be blessed. Therefore, because they reject, the Pharisees here reject the grace of God. Because anyone who rejects the grace of God rejects Jesus the Christ, the perfect salvation, the perfect righteousness. They have in turn then rejected the very law that they so firmly hold, that they so firmly follow, as if they were God's people having been taught by Him. See, that's what Jesus is teaching them. And for us as the saints this day, we see just what type of blindness could befall us if we were not in the love of God, if we were not in the blessing of God the Father, if we were not in the grace and the mercy of Christ. We would be just like the Pharisees. We would find our Americanized religion. We would find our caricature of Jesus. We would find our cultural Christianity. And we would live it to the fullest. And we would put faith in it. And we would have worship in it. And we would know no different. Jesus then says, because this is true of them, by this unbelief, Jesus will judge them as guilty by the law, and they will die forever. Those who reject grace have rejected everything that God is. As Brother Jesse taught Wednesday night about the demonic possessed man, and it showed that even the demons inside this man's flesh, when the demons caused him to run to the shore to attack the disciples and they saw Jesus, they bowed down before Him. What have You to do with us, O Son of God, the Most High, Holy and Anointed One? What have You to do with us? Have You come to bring judgment upon us before the time? Friends, there is no reverent fear of the judgment of God that will save your soul. It is a work of God through His grace whereby, through hearing of the gospel, you are made alive by the Spirit. Friends, why do we teach that to the church? Because that's what the apostles taught to the church. Why is it necessary? So that you and I will stand in our footsteps and know that there is nothing good about us except that God's grace has been given to us. That we would worship with all the fullness of everything that we understand in our finite, small, depraved little minds by the mercy of grace, that we understand who God is and what He has done on our behalf, that this is not an opportunity but is an absolute certainty that we have been saved by the grace of God. We are not to boast in ourselves. And the Pharisees boasted in themselves while saying they were boasting in God. Jesus then says, therefore, He says this, therefore, because of this truth, He says to them, His voice you have never heard. Now, this is true in one sense. These people have never heard the voice of God with their physical ears. Moses heard the voice of God. The Israelites in that day heard the voice of God and cried out, what? Oh no, please, no more commands coming from the mountain. This is Sinai. We see that over in Hebrews. That they begged, no more commands come. Nothing else come. They could not bear to hear the voice of God. Jesus is saying, you have not heard the voice of God. But they knew Moses had heard the voice of God. And then in a real and present sense, right there, He was saying the truth of them that they had yet to hear the voice of God. Even though they searched the Scriptures, as we'll see, they had yet to hear the voice of God. Friends, how many people live this day, this very day, professing the gospel of grace, and they have never heard the voice of God? Because they reject the Scripture. They reject the totality of the teaching of the intricacies of the gospel of grace. They reject it because they will not in their finite and fleshly minds grasp the ineffable mercy of God and His sovereignty over salvation. They subject God to the fairness doctrine of human logic and reason. And God, by a word, will fail them. F-E-L-L. A mighty fortress reference. One little word. It is done. It is finished. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. Because His word is not in you. Because you do not believe me, Jesus says. His word is not in you. Because you do not believe in me, you have never seen Him. Because you do not believe in me, you have never heard His voice. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Go back and listen to that sermon, by the way. May the 14th, 2017. And the witness of John, the man who came, was not the light, but a witness. But the true light, who is Jesus, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own, these Jews right here, did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, that is, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, not because of the decision of their mind. Because they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. And the Word then, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And friends, we have seen the glory of God face to face through the Scripture in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we reject the authority of Scripture, we reject the authority of Christ, we reject the gospel of grace, we live in our sins. And many people say, well, this person's gone to school, this person's got academics, this person's been in church their whole life. This person knows a billion Bible verses. This person knows that. This person's been a preacher. This person's been a deacon. This person's taught Sunday school. Whoop-de-doo. I'm glad. I had a banana last night with some rice and chicken. What? Let's make the comparison. It's about equal. Just something we do in this minutia we call life. Many people can gather pretext out of Scripture. Many people can take out of the 66 books of this composition, of this compilation rather, and fit their own fancy to find a God for their own for their own furious enticement. They can do whatever they want to do. We as human beings are creative. We can come to the place where we can find whatever God we're looking for, and we can use this Bible to do it. But when we who are born of the Spirit of God hear the truth of Scripture, we see it clearly, we believe it fully, and we hold to it fastly so that no one can shake us off our foundation of truth. You do not believe me. Remember what we learned last week? Jesus speaks and works and acts and walks as God because He is I Am. The Word became flesh, and we've seen God's glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 13 of the chapter, first chapter. As I say over and over again, the namesake of our assembly. Nothing is arbitrary that we do, by the way. It's not an act. Even the name of our church is not arbitrary. To see Jesus is to see God. There's no other means through which to behold God. There's no other means through which to know God. There's no other means through which to be intimate with God. Without the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, there is no intimacy with God. There is no life with God. There is no hope. Scripture then is the full expression of the revelation of God physically and then also supernaturally. Because Jesus, who is the God, the one and only, who sits at the Father's side, makes God known. Verse 39, you search the Scriptures, Jesus says. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. See, isn't that the way it is? But then Jesus says, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come that you may have life. See, the Jews decided that they were better than everyone else because of the way they lived, the way they believed. The gospel says that no works of man can satisfy God's justice, but only Christ Jesus the man is holy. So often many confuse finding their own way in Scripture study while ignoring the truth that's plainly set before them. What do I mean by that? Friends, how many books have been written on how to study the Bible? How many pamphlets have been created about how to understand the Bible? How many curricula have been developed and published and processed and pushed out into the world so that we can become better Bible students? And how many of them are just ridiculous, man-made outlines? Do we really need an educator to teach us what Jesus just said? The love of God is not in you. You search the Scriptures, yet you cannot find eternal life, though you're looking for it, because the Scriptures speak of me. We need a PhD to tell us what that means. I would beg to say that some of our 7-year-olds could come up and explain that very clearly. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to be belittling. I'm not talking about people's intelligence. I'm talking about people's everlasting life. I'm talking about your ability to see the clear picture of who God is through Jesus Christ. This is what we're here for, church. To see Christ. Not to look at the world. The church doesn't look at the world and we start bringing the world in and say, okay, this is bad and this is bad and this is bad. Or worse, this is okay. Let's just be like this. I remember many times, many meetings throughout the years where I've sat down in mixed company and the conversation would come, well, what can we do? There's, you know, they've got the community center, they've got the movie theater, they've got the roller skate rink and all. How can we as Christians compete with that? Oh, I know. Let's start a roller skating ministry. Let's take up some offerings for $10 million and build a rock climbing gym. That'll draw people to Jesus. I find that ironic where Jesus says that those who build their house upon the rock, it shall stand. He is the rock. You want your household to stand? The Bible is the answer. Sorry. You want your marriage to stand. You want your children to stand. You want your faith to stand. It is the Bible. It is Scripture. It is Scripture. We don't search Scripture to make it say what we want it to say. We don't have our idea over here and go, oh, I found a paragraph, I found a word, I found a sentence. And in the Hebrew, it means this. And if you spell it backwards, it means that. And if you stick your tongue in the air, it does this. If you light a match around a gas tank, you might get burned. It's got nothing to do with the truth of Scripture. We know the truth of God by knowing God and the Son whom He has sent. We know because we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way those who refuse it will ever come to faith is not through debate, is not through interaction from an academic level, but is through right teaching of the Word of God alone. Teach it. Finding our own way in Scripture by studying it to find the answer that we like is ignoring the totality of Scripture. And quite honestly, I look at people who have come to the knowledge of grace and to salvation, quote, 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 salvation, because of their academic pursuits of the Bible as lost. Lost. They have every answer. They have every answer. They have every understanding. But they're not born again. They could debate the greatest of pastors into the mud, but they don't know Jesus. Because it's foolish, isn't it? It's foolish to say, oh, you read that story and God saved you. Oh, you just read these stories, you read these man-made stories, and you believe it? It's foolish. Yes, I believe it. Oh, you're one of those South Georgia boys, those rednecks. I knew I could hear it in your voice. Start using a British accent, see what that seems. They think I'm educated all of a sudden. Scripture speaks life, the living Word. Jesus has already taught us that. The light of the world, the life of men is found in the creative and powerful Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, according to all this, has a testimony from the Father through the totality of Scripture, through the totality of history. Jesus Christ is God and makes God known. And in verse 40, it says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see that. The Pharisees knew who He was. Nicodemus has already expressed that. They knew the Scriptures taught of Messiah. They knew that the Scripture prophesied the birth of Jesus. And not only was it just a possible fit to the prophecy, it was an exact fit to the prophecies. Every jot and tittle of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. All of it. And they knew it. And they knew He was Messiah. And they believed that He was Messiah. There's a difference in believing Jesus is Messiah and trusting in Him as Messiah. Because one, the mind can do. The other, God must do. God must change our minds. God must change our minds. Just like the church of the region of Galatia, they received with power the gospel and were saved by the Lord through the hearing of the Word. And yet, when the Judaizers came in there, their human understanding was conflicted and confused. And Paul says they had been bewitched. He was angry. He didn't assign them to apostasy. He just says, no, this is not the truth. You know what brought you to life. You know the truth of the revelation of God that gave you life. Hold fast to that. Because if you want to go here, you're cut off from Christ forever. You can't go here. What's here? Works. Will. Blood. Just keep on going. John 1 told us what it was. So Jesus has a testimony, and they would not receive it. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from people. Now, why would he just say that all of a sudden? Well, because there's a little bit of a play here with the fact that John the Baptist was a testifier of Jesus. He was a witness to Jesus. And Jesus mentioned it. Yep, you know, John talked, just like John wrote it in the prologue, the outline. There was a man who came to bear witness about the light, but he was not the light. That's John the Baptist. And he died, or he was in prison. We don't know if he was dead, but we know he was at least in prison at the time of Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees. He's gone. He's out of the picture. And so here, Jesus could be referring to that, but I believe that it's more in line with the context of what he's saying right now, is that he knows their hearts. Every time Jesus speaks, he's speaking that verbally, which these people are thinking mentally. And Jesus knows our hearts. It's like sometimes in my tenure of preaching, you know, after a service, somebody will come up to me every now and then. Some of you have even said that. It says, you were preaching, it sounded like you were listening to my conversation on the way to church. To which I want to go, you better watch it. You know, you never know. I might be. Got spies everywhere. You know. And some people are so superstitious, they think that pastors have this channel with God that tells him information. Those pastors get kicked out of churches and they just start new ones. And then they still get to see visions of people doing things. Nope. But the human condition and the human mind and the human depravity is not really multifaceted. It's not a manifold, billion different options. It's just several different options that could happen, several different things that we could think, several different lusts that we could attach to. And we can just hit them on the head if we just say, I mean, a good magician could make us all think he could read our minds. But Jesus knows our minds. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows what we actually feel about ourselves and others, even when we don't. So when Jesus says, I don't receive glory from people, the Pharisees in their mind said, neither do we. I mean, think about that for a second. Neither do we. We don't receive glory from people either. Well, at least we got this in common. But Jesus was speaking about them. They received glory from people. That's the whole reason they were there to begin with, to confront Jesus, because they received glory from people, because he dared to violate their law and make them look foolish. Who is this man who is coming on the scene teaching us from Scripture with all authority, like the Pharisees are supposed to be teaching us? He's a nobody. They're everything. We want to be like them. Now Jesus, the very one that's teaching, is performing miracles with great power. Now he's breaking the law. Where are the eyes of the common man? Looking at the Pharisees. All right, now what are y'all going to do? Because what happens? You got 100 Pharisees. You got 100 rulers. And you got 1 million citizens. What keeps them in check? Fear. Fear. If you're not like me, the Pharisee, you're not like God, you know what? We can help you. Just follow us. Oh, we got to treat them right. We got to pay them right. We got to do all these things. Because if we want to be with God, we've got to be like the Pharisees. Jesus even says, if your righteousness is not greater than that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it was worthless. It was filthy rags. It was unrighteousness. And Jesus knew that their entire heartbeat was that they got glory from man. They were looked at by the community as these special, pious, religious, holy people. And they were worshipped that way, in a sense. And Jesus says, I don't get glory from people. In other words, I don't receive my glory from what man says about me. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what you testify. I don't care what people think about me, because it is not what they say that manufactures my majesty. It is not what people believe. It is not the court of public opinion that matters. It is not about my followers and my likes and my subscribers. It is not about the size of my congregation. Matter of fact, Jesus was the world's greatest at turning away the masses. But the Pharisees wanted more. They wanted more glory. They wanted more following. They wanted more prestige. They wanted more honor. There is nothing greater in the life of depraved human beings than being honored and glorified. Because if it didn't exist, there'd be no trophy businesses. There'd be no certificates. There'd be no diplomas. There'd be no accolades. There'd be no banquets in people's honor. There'd be no plaques on the walls of these apostate buildings that supposedly hold Christian churches that don't, with people's names spread all over them in honor, in memory, in glory of these dead souls. You see? And we can't look at the Pharisees and go, shame, 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 because we're just like them, except by the grace of God. What greater thing to do than to look out in a sea of people? And when you say, raise your right hand, everybody raises their right hand for what? You ever been in a conference with 10,000 people? I do a mean Simon Says game. Mean. Nobody's ever won it yet. $20 for the winner. And they're all out. They're all out. But for 10 minutes, they do exactly what I tell them to do. For money. It's like a dog in a tree. Woo-hoo. That's power, y'all. I know it's silly, but that's just a scratch. It feels good to have people laugh at your jokes. It feels good for people to look online and say, "Oh, your baby is so pretty," doesn't it? That's why we check it. That's why we check it. Oh, how many? We don't even check to see who said what. We just want to see how many. 1,000 people could like it, and our day would be made. 1,000. Wow. That's all we talk about. Look at all the followers we have, the Pharisees. Jesus says, I don't get glory from them. But the Jews did. Jesus did not need human testimony for his authority to be truth. But what does he say in verse 42? This is awful. This is an awful thing for them to hear. But they wouldn't hear it. I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Wow, that escalated. How does he know they do not have the love of God within them? Because they seek glory from people. I want you to listen very carefully, beloved. Men, women, children who seek self-glory are utterly and eternally lost. Those who seek self-glory are lost. Who would Jesus say this to today? Many pastors who build their ministry at the cost of truth. Many Christians who would rather be known for their polemics than their proclamation of glory. Many professing theologians who want to be contrary and get clickbait and get a following, even if it's negative, rather than be a nothing in obscurity and proclaim to a nobody the truth of Scripture. And friends, if it weren't for the grace of God, your very pastor would probably be one of the most infamous heretics that the world would ever see. Because I got the knowledge of how to market this mess. Make it work. And friends, you want to talk about an act? The Pharisees were actors of the highest level. Don't be an actor. You do not have the love of God within you. How do I know? How does Jesus know? Well, he's God. How can we know that Jesus knew? Because he expounds upon it this way. You receive glory from people, so you don't have the love of the Father in you. The love of God is not in you, and that means you're lost. And he gives an example. I, he says, have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. You see? You know who I am, and I've come by the authority of God the Father, and yet you refuse me. Why? Because I will steal away your glory. Because if we know what John wrote in his Apocalypse, all glory and honor and power and wealth belong to Jesus forever and ever and ever. And the lost and the reprobate, same people, and the saints will all call Jesus Lord forever. We, however, will do it with joy because He is the Lord of our salvation. But for the lost, He will be the Lord of their destruction. But He is their Lord. I have come in My Father's name. In the name and the fullness of and the power and the authority of the Father, revealing Him fully in all truth and power and all authority. But Jesus says, you will not and you cannot believe it, so you do not have the love of God within you. You glory in your own ability. You glory in your own knowledge. You glory in your own ministry. You glory in your own power. You glory in self-honor and being honored by people. I speak the words of God, Jesus says, because I come from God, because I am God, and I do the works of the Father. And as the Father was working, I am now working, so that that which I do is God working, for I am God. And if you do not believe in Me in this way, see, Jesus can't just be a martyr who was raised from the dead supernaturally. He has to be God. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're utterly lost. If you don't believe that Jesus died for His people, you're utterly lost. If you don't believe that Jesus obeyed perfectly as a human being, you're utterly lost. Well, wait a minute. Is all that necessary for salvation? Eventually, it will be necessary from salvation. What is it that God uses to save His people? The Holy Spirit, through the hearing of the Word. And then as we are saved, then we come to know more. And as we see it, we go, wow, whoa, holy cow, hallelujah. And we get deeper and we're like, oh, wow, more, more, more. We don't look at it and go, nah, I don't believe that. An unregenerate person says, I won't believe that. A regenerate person, the Holy Spirit teaches. So good thing to see a false professor. How's that operate? Trey and I were talking about this yesterday. How do we know church discipline? When people start to refuse a teaching of Scripture, start to cause division within the church, what does Paul say? Warn them and kick them out. Don't let them be divisive. I'm not talking about working through our understanding. I'm talking about refusing. Rejecting the gospel, rejecting the teaching of Scripture. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will cause us to believe what we see. Matthew 24, Jesus says, many will come in My name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And Jesus is saying that these Jews would believe anybody. In verse 44, you believe anybody. But you won't believe Me, and you know that I've come from the Father. You won't believe Me. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy your flesh. You don't want to believe. You refuse to believe. You believe in many who come in their own name, and this matter is still an issue today. How? Any person who exalts themselves in speech or action or obedience, etc., is self-glorying. Any person who exalts themselves in a manner that they are right over the lives of men. Well, no, I'm right. I don't care about you. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't care about you. That's an uncanny fleshly thing to do. It doesn't mean that we won't have a day or something like that. But the Lord will correct us in those things. We're not going to be known as a lifestyle of hatred. Any person that exalts themselves as the answer to everything, religion or politics or government or whatever it might be, well, I'm the answer. They're lost. No man who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God can stand on a platform of any place on earth and say, I have the answer. Pick me, pick me, pick me. That's devilish. That's satanic. I about took off then. We have to be careful, beloved, not to think that people are saviors. People are pawns in the hand of a holy God. And they are pawns of destruction or they are objects of mercy. Let that sink in, beloved, for it is the truth of the instrument of God's grace and God's righteousness. There is no free agent in the human race. There is no free agent. And let me tell you something, beloved. That message is what got us persona non grata with the churches of this community. It wasn't anything else. It was that we believe in a sovereign God who operates everything for the purpose of His glory. Someone posted this morning on a feed that I'm a part of, and I never respond to this, but I just was feeling a little cheeky, so I did. And the guy said, the God of Calvinism caused the shooting in Florida for His own purposes. And I said, praise God, you finally believe. I don't know what it's going to be like. I'm going to have to block somebody by the time lunch is over, I promise you. I just couldn't stop myself. Because if we don't believe that, what do we believe? You know what we believe? We believe in a world that is hopeless. We believe in a God that is powerless. We believe in the enemy of God that is more powerful than He. We believe that there is maliciousness of man that runs amok without any kind of check. We believe that there is the wickedness and sinfulness and the heart of destruction that is overpowering everything good. Because, friends, when we look at the heart of sinful people, when we look in our own neighborhoods, we have an altercation yesterday in our own neighborhood that I tried and I preached the gospel to these people that they might calm down and leave and repent and believe in faith in Jesus Christ, but they went to jail instead. So, you know, what we look at it, if we don't know the truth of God and His sovereignty, we are hopeless. The Pharisees were the people who exalted themselves over the souls of men, which is even worse. And idolatry sometimes is when we exalt any man over Christ. Christ says that those that are self-exalting do not have the love of God within them. So why would we honor them? Self-exalting. I'd rather be Christ exalting and wrong half the time than self-exalting. You see? What does self-exalting look like in a pastor? The word I comes out of his mouth a lot. Let's be careful about that. It doesn't mean that when we say I, it's self-exalting, because it could be self-deprecating, which is okay. Unless we're using that as a reverse psychological effect to deprecate ourselves so that somebody will come and say, oh, no, you're not like that. Oh, you're a good guy. Oh, don't beat yourself up. Yes, beat yourself up and trust in the gospel of grace. 44, how can you believe then when you receive glory from one another? See, a lot of times, well, see, now James, you're putting in things that aren't there in Scripture. You made that up, that they were self-glorying. Well, Jesus just tells us in verse 44, that's what He meant. That's how I know that's what He meant. I'm not psychic. That's how I know. I just told you before you saw it. When you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that comes from God, He says, how can you believe? How can you believe when everything that you are loves everything that you are? And not who I am. You don't love God, you love yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus is the glory that comes from God. He is to be praised. They refused Him and they hated Him. So therefore they hated God. They began to think that Jesus was an accuser. Who is the accuser? Satan's the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. Satan makes accusation. He says, look, James is a sinner. And God the Father goes, yes, I know. But what does it teach us? What does John teach us? That if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What is an advocate? Someone that stands in your place. Someone that stands alongside of you. Someone that stands there and says, no. You're wrong. This isn't going to happen. This isn't who you're talking about. And though I may be wicked and vile, I may be wicked too. I don't know what that means. I may be wicked and vile. Christ is my righteousness. It's not me. I'm not righteous. Nothing about me is righteous. Though I may be wicked and vile, I'm not utterly lost. Because I didn't choose Christ. Christ chose me. Though I may be wicked and vile, I'm not working my way to glory. Christ is my glory. He is my life. He is my truth. He is my God. And He is your God. And He is your truth. They refused the grace of God. They began to think that Jesus was an accuser, but Jesus knew their hearts. They refused the grace of God. They despised the gospel of grace. They considered Jesus' words of verse 34 of this text. What does it say there? Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. They hated that. Why would you hate someone if they come to you and say, I'm saying these things to you so that you may be saved? You know, some of the greatest anger that has ever been illustrated in my face in ministry is when I would come and sit down with a professing believer and I would teach them the gospel again and again and again. And I would say, I say these things for your salvation. They would become enraged. Why? Don't you dare tell me I'm not saved. Oh, I didn't have to. You did. One of them even cursed me. One of them was a pastor and cursed me on the telephone and hung up. And I called him back and he used the curse word again and the Lord's name in vain and hung up. Some of you know who I'm talking about. We weren't here, but it was here. That you might be saved, they hated that. Who do you think you are telling us we need salvation? Who do you think you are telling us we need to repent and change our minds and believe in you? Who do you know who you're talking to? You know, that kind of mindset. Who do you think you're talking to? It's like our dads would say when we start mouthing off at 12, you know. We think we're a man and we're really just a little kid with some peach fuzz. For us guys and girls. And daddy would go, who you think you're talking to? Well, I kill you. And then your mama will clean the blood up in tears. You want to do that to her? I mean, that's what these Pharisees are saying. Who do you think you're talking to? Do you know who we are? Do you know what kind of glory? Do you know that just with a word we can move the masses of these people to follow us and to do the things that we do? You are telling them to disobey us. Do you know who we are? They despise the gospel. They don't want to hear Jesus say they need to be saved. Jesus then subjects them to His own judgment, straight back to the Word of God, the Holy Writ. And this is something we need to be reminded of. This is why we need to hold to Scripture. It's why we need to know how to utilize Scripture and read it and understand it. When a person disobeys the Lord and follow untruths, they are unregenerate. It doesn't mean that we can't be deceived. But when people reject truth after being corrected, they are not following after Christ. One cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and reject the teaching of God. The apostles were sent by God. Jesus is God, sent by God. They all teach the truth of the words of God, and those who belong to Him listen, as we'll see in chapter 10. They listen to the voice of Christ. They know the voice of their Savior. And they believe in what He says. And we must hold fast to the truth of Scripture. For when we reject it, we are rejecting the living Word. We are rejecting Jesus Christ. We see that as we went through our study in 2 Thessalonians, where it says in chapter 2, verse 9, that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders in order, listen to this, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That says that God will, through Satan, empower him to perform miracles and to teach the Scripture in such a way that it will twist the minds of unbelievers, that they will follow after the lie. When is that happening? It's happening today. It was happening in the days of Jesus. It was happening in the days of Paul. The Pharisees were the fathers of such things. You hear that? The Jews are the fathers of satanic doctrine, using Scripture and using the name of Yahweh in order to perpetrate it. So how should we look at Israel as lost, unregenerate people that need to hear the gospel? We should not cater to Judaism. We should not cater to the promises, a temporal picture of promises of to Abraham and political promises. We should look to see them come to faith in Christ. The reason so many people refuse to believe, they refuse to learn the truth, they refuse to be subject to the exposition of Scripture, is because they profess Christ, but in their flesh they are utterly lost. And they want the glory of their own path to righteousness. In the end, even if deceived, it is because man prefers the lie over the truth, because they prefer the temporal glory of their own fleshly allure. They prefer their glory over the glory of God. And I'm not making that up. We see it here. We also see it in John 12, where the gospel writer says, many believed in Jesus that day, but dared not confess it, for they loved the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. These Jews have not been converted. But we who believe the gospel of grace, we do so by the power of His mercy, by the power of His Spirit. And in His power, we cast off the ambitions of this world. We cast off the desire to be self-gloried. We no longer peer into the depths of what I would say human guile, and we no longer wander lost in the paths of self-glory. We no longer take these steps. We no longer pursue these passions. We consider our present place the greatest gift by the greatest of givers, and that no striving with anything in us in any direction will ever suffice except through the cross of Christ we will be made righteous. That's the only way. But these Jews could not believe. They were religious models of their day, yet they refused grace. They refused the gospel. They refused Jesus Christ, the imputation of righteousness. The mindset that this man Jesus would be their key to life made them sick. In verses 45, 46, and 47, listen to these words. They already thought Jesus was accusing them, so in their hearts they were thinking, this man is an accuser. He's trying to tear us away. You know that one of the greatest apologetics, that means defense, when someone is a heretic or a false teacher or a false convert, is they believe that when someone talks to them kindly about the truth, that they're being persecuted. They're being evangelized. But they call it persecution. And then they want to say, well, so-and-so is trying to... So my persecution is proof that I'm a child of God. No, it's not. It's not. That's why we as the believers, we must be gentle and respectful when we teach. We must be kind and long-suffering and patient. And we must endure much persecution and much evil. This is the words of Paul, almost directly to Timothy. We must endure much evil so that God may grant them repentance and help them escape the snare of the devil who has captured them to do His will. There is no place in the body of Christ for poor attitudes, sharpness, anger, maliciousness, slander. There's no place for that. There's no place. It is not funny when someone speaks a false truth and we make a meme about that false truth and laugh at it. It is not funny that there are so many who are going to stand in judgment and live in an eternal hell. It is not a joke. It is not something that the church, the true children of God, the sheep of Christ, should be engaged in laughing at. We should be repulsed by the humor of unbelief because it isn't funny. And I stand before you guilty of having laughed at such things. Because quite honestly, some of them are very humorous. But when we kick the can down to the wall and we see what it really is we're up against the war of all wars that the devil, by the purpose of God, is blinding the eyes of unbelievers in order that they cannot see the glory of Christ. But the power of God, who is light, has given us this light. And we then can proclaim, as Paul says, He who says, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. We don't laugh at darkness. And these men that come to my mind when I say these things, by the mercy of God, they're not in our fellowship. For if they were, they'd be sitting on this bench right now, and I'd be doing the first time ever a sinner's bench in a public place, because it makes me sick. Let us pray for them, not hate them. Let us pray for them, knowing that if it were not for God's mercy, we would just not believe. Jesus says He wasn't going to accuse them, but that Moses would. And that if they believe, they say they believe the Scripture, then they would have believed Moses, for Moses wrote of Him. And that if we can't believe the Scripture, then how can we believe in Him? And I'll preach those verses next week. Let's pray, and we're going to take the Lord's table. Father, it is overwhelming sometimes. We all want to be the defender of Your name. Lord, you don't need mere humans to take up the banner of keeping You on the throne. Father, for You are on the throne forever. So let us subject ourselves to the power of Your mercy, to the power of Your glory, to the power of Your word, and do that which You've called us to do in such a way that through it all, when those who have been captured by the devil and blinded by his work come to faith and come to light and come to life, Father, that You get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, that no man can look to any of us, no woman could say, oh, that is the person who taught me to love my Savior. No, Lord, let us all do those things as an evangelist so that You are glorified in them all. Father, not only in reaching the lost, but in securing Your church. We pray that You would just do the work that You purpose to do. But Father, in Your mercy, Lord, would You see the lost among us? Would You look into our homes and in our communities? Would You look into the culture in which we live? And would You see that not only are there many who live in a worldly fashion that seem to be lost without hope, that have no bearing spiritually, but Father, there are so many more, Lord, who claim to be Yours, who are no more Yours. No more Yours than the devil himself. Except that they be objects of wrath. Lord, would You empower us to have faith that is undying so that we might believe Your word and trust in You. As we take of these elements, Father, these mere crackers and juice, Father, I pray that we would just remember and be reminded of the powerful truth of the cross of Christ. What You have done to secure our redemption, Lord, is ineffable. So for all of eternity, as we sit at the feet of our Savior, we will learn the truth of these things. And we love You and we praise You and we pray these things in His name, because You have loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.